Well, brethren, we have the pleasure of our brother Walter going to serve us this afternoon. We had on the agenda that brother Bob Gorecki was on the schedule for speaking this afternoon, but he's in New York today, and of course several of the other elders are away on various services. Brother Walter is going to speak to us on a subject that he's entitled "Forsake Not." Forsake Not, Brother Walter.
Thank you, Brother Brad. Thank you, Brother Dan, for the prayer also. I think you recognize the setting of these two words, forsake not. It's taken from Hebrews, the 10th chapter, on the 25th verse. And the 25th verse reads, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And so you see there's a number of special considerations by the Apostle Paul. He says so much in just one sentence. He says, not forsaking the assembling of yourself, as is the manner of some. And then he goes on to say that what is needed but to exhort one another. And he says, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What did he mean? I think to be able to understand this 25th verse, it's important to kind of go over the context of the entire 10th chapter of Hebrews to be able to determine what the Apostle Paul is bringing to our attention. I think that basically this admonition is an encouragement and exhortation to encouragement to steadfast in the faith. That's what he noticed. He noticed that there was trouble there. And so it's an encouragement to steadfastness in the faith. Because verses 32 and 34 seem to indicate that some were giving way to spiritual lethargy. He saw that. And that there were signs of pulling back from sacrifice. And so he was concerned about this. And this is the reason that he writes this letter. You notice verses 32 and 34, we'd like to read them now. He says, "But call to remembrance the former days, in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction." So the reason he makes the statement in verse 25 is because he recognizes the fact that there is this condition that existed among them. That's why he told them to call back the former days. And the former days are not days that hundreds of years prior, but the early days of their Christian life, when they had the zeal, they had the determination, when they were illuminated by the Spirit of God. There was a willingness to sacrifice, as we're going to see as we go along. And that's why he's telling them, call to remembrance the former days. We like to speak of it, of those when they first get the truth, they have the great love of it. Nothing is too great. Nothing is too much. And slowly, sometimes, that goal ebbs away, and we have to kind of call back the former days and remember as to what it did to our lives. And the 33rd verse reads, he says, "Partly while ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions." You see how great their zeal was, how great their sacrifice was? They were willing to be a gazing stock, a public offense to the people for the name of Christ. And then partly while ye became the companions of them that were so used. Now, many times we often say that I'm not an elder, I'm not a deacon, I can't speak well, I can't even give a witness. But you know what you could do? What we could be? You can be a companion of them that were so used. You can hold up the hand of someone who the Lord is using. You can pray for them. You can encourage them. So each of us have something that we could do. And the brethren manifested this in the church, in the early church. They manifested this. But as time went along, we find this condition that Paul had to address. And it's very interesting also when we consider this, that these experiences happened to the early church because they happened to Bible students in every generation. And that's why they're so apropos for the entire church throughout the entire gospel age. And God so arranged but permitted the diverse and complex experiences of the early church, which would be the similar experiences of the church throughout the entire gospel age. And the 34th verse, he says, "For ye had compassion in my bonds, and you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance." Yes, there was such a great determination and love and zeal for the truth, its knowledge, its enlightenment, and holding up the hands of the brethren. They knew that no matter what the sacrifice, they knew that the reward they would have would be in heaven. But what happened? They seemed to have lost sight of this goal, of this objective. And so the scriptures clearly indicate a lack of zeal among the brethren, and perhaps even some doubt in supporting and defending the truth. And that's the reason why he says, "Call to remembrance the former days when you were enlightened and what it did for you and what you were willing to do." Actually, they were losing the spirit of togetherness and mutual concern for each other and even for the truth. So this was a possibility, and I'm sure this was an experience that every generation of the Lord's people had throughout the entire gospel age, even as we probably might have in our time. And so we're encouraged as we reflect our minds upon this lesson with the early church, and by learning from them, we can be helped and we can be encouraged. So, as Paul, and only Paul can do, he saw a problem, and he saw that the brethren there needed a course of action. And so he outlines a course of action for them. And by outlining the course of action, we will note, as you go back to the first chapter, or the first part of the 10th chapter, that he brought to their attention that they should consider their plight under the law. And as hard as they tried to keep one iota of the law, they couldn't do it, because they were steeped so greatly in tradition. Paul effectively showed them that the old law was merely a shadow of good things to come. That's what he's telling them. And he told them how the psalmist predicted the Lord Jesus was the fulfillment of that prophecy concerning the Messiah. Where we find in Psalms, I think the 40th chapter, it says, "Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart." Paul repeats this psalm in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, the 7th and 9th verses. The reason Paul mentions this, because he tried to sort of rekindle their zeal with the fact that this Jesus was the Messiah that the prophet has spoken about. He tried to show them that the law was just a pattern of good things to come. Now, they tasted these good things, and they were moved by it. They were willing to go to no end to be a follower of the Lord. But experiences came. Their priorities were not proper, he said. And so the Apostle Paul is giving them this lesson, giving them and giving us this lesson. Paul very convincingly shows them how the Mosaic arrangement were of small value as compared to the Lord's one sacrifice of eternal efficacy. Because by one sacrifice, he made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Where under the old arrangement, every year they had to perform these sacrifices. Simply stated, Jesus ended the law covenant, and his sacrifice provided for the new covenant. This is what he wanted them to understand. And in Colossians, the 2nd chapter and the 14th verse, tells us that he took that which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way. That was the law covenant and its arrangement. It was contrary to us, he was telling, or to them, because they couldn't keep it. The law was perfect. They were imperfect. He took it out of the way. He nailed it to the cross, as it were. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, 14 to the 16th verses, Paul refers to Jeremiah's prophecy, which is in Jeremiah 31, 33, to substantiate that the new covenant was made possible by one offering. "For by one offering he had perfected forever them that are sanctified." And the next verse says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds will I write them." What a different approach from the original law covenant, which was written on tables of stone. Here we find that eventually, when the kingdom is established, that an arrangement will be such that it will be put into their hearts and into their minds. Paul was again making it clear to them regarding the experiences under law was a shadow of better things to come, and that they were the recipients of this spiritual enlightenment. That's what he wanted them to understand. They were the recipients of this spiritual enlightenment, these blessings. And they appreciated them because they were willing to go at no end to serve the Lord. They could now understand, he was trying to tell them, the meaning of Hebrews 9:22, where it says that all things are by the law purged with blood, and then without the shedding of blood is no remission. And so this highlighted our Lord's ransom sacrifice and showed that how he shows in the early part of that 10th chapter that the law provided a sacrifice of animals every year, but here Jesus one time was able to accomplish. But this is what the law foreshadowed. And he's trying to tell them that they were the recipients of this enlightenment, this understanding. And so the lesson comes to us. How we thrilled, how we enjoyed the truth when it seemed to be so simple and it was brought to our attention. And we should recognize the fact that we should maintain or increase our zeal and determination to be appreciative of the things that the Lord has really blessed us with. Paul endeavored to encourage them by emphasizing a lesson they learned earlier, and that is that as a result of the Lord's sacrifice, he opened up a new and living way now. That's the Hebrews 10:20. He told them, and he's telling us, that now we can come boldly, or Strong says we can come with assurance into the very presence of our Heavenly Father. We can come to him, to his presence, through prayer. And our prayer is a means of fellowship with him. We can have fellowship with him. We can talk with him. We could ask him things. We could express our hearts to him. That's what prayer is that we have. That's the kind of fellowship. All men can pray, but only those who have a basis of sonship can have the assurance that God will answer their prayers and that God will talk with them, as it were, and understanding his plans and purposes. Notice Paul's reasoning in verse 23 and 24 of chapter 10. He says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." The reason he said that was because there was this condition. There was this condition of wavering and of not holding fast the profession of their faith. And he is citing a reason for this. And it makes an interesting and a meaningful expression. Now, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. That is that we have an acknowledgement, and Strong's gives the same word for the word profession, the word acknowledgement. We have an acknowledgement of our faith and should be firm in our position, in contrast to those who have a tendency to waver. And the Greek for that word waver, they're those who have a tendency to lean with every wind of doctrine. And so today I think we find that to be very true. Today there are those forces that can distract us, those forces that could cause us to not have the strong position of our faith and entice us. So it's very appropriate for us today, even as it was for the early church and throughout the entire gospel age. And so when we come now to the 25th verse, brethren, having this background as Paul was endeavoring to bring to their attention as to why they should feel that God has been with them and that God has dealt with them and blessed them. This 25th verse, I think, the sense I get from the way the Apostle Paul words it, it's more than a recommendation. It's almost a command. It is a strong exhortation of not forsaking, or another word for that word forsaking, according to concordance, is of not deserting. Of not deserting the privilege and responsibility of assembling together. I think that that just indicates how important this aspect of our Christian life really is. And so also, to make this impressive upon our minds, we should recognize that this should be considered as counsel from God through the Apostle Paul. Counsel from God through the Apostle Paul. David said in Psalms 73:2, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." And then the wise man said in Proverbs 11:14, "Where there is no counsel, the people will fall." And so how important it is that we have this wise counsel from above. And again, in Proverbs 19:20, it says, "Hear counsel, receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end." This was the problem now with the church. In the beginning, they were in twos, full of zeal, willing to go, no sacrifice. What was happening to the latter end? It reminds me of something that many of us heard Brother Blinn from Ohio, with a very interesting speaker many years ago. He says, it's not what you was, it's what you is that counts. This is supported by the Apostle Paul. That the counsel is that I might hear counsel, receive instruction, and that I may be wise in thy latter end. And this was the reason why the Apostle Paul was moved by the Holy Spirit to give this lesson to the early church, to the Hebrews. And also, I keep sticking this thing all the time. I thought it was gum all the time. I made it worse. All right. What should be our objectives when assembling together? I'm sure that all of us could think of some. We're going to consider and suggest a few thoughts from two points of view, from the individual point of view and from a collective standpoint. From the individual point of view, this instruction from the Lord is very vital to the new creature, to our new creature. This is an instruction given through Paul, but from the Lord. It's very vital. It's something that we should give earnest heed to. And when followed, has tremendous effects on fashioning character. So this process of meeting together, communicating with each other, learning and studying, is so arranged by Heavenly Father for our spiritual development. And so this is how character is fashioned. Assembling ourselves should be programmed in us. Think about that. It should be programmed in us. Since it is vital to our existence, it should be in high priority in our individual lives. How does this become a reality? How do you program your temporal responsibility? Well, you say, I get up at 6 o'clock, go to work, do this. On the way going home, stop and do this. In the evening, I do this. You program your temporal responsibilities. Is that how we program our spiritual responsibilities? This might be a Monday night, might be Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Sunday, convention. This is what it means. It means we program our spiritual life in such a way whereby it is reinforced. That's what Paul wanted them to take advantage of, and they were losing sight of. Now, from the individual standpoint, I think that we will all agree that our brethren can be a barometer in our Christian lives. They can be a barometer for us. We can measure some of their high standards and their sacrifices to us. Not from a competitive point of view, but from the encouragement. And so often we find this at every meeting that we attend. We're encouraged by the testimonies, by the admonitions, by the comments that the brethren give on scriptures, because the brethren help us. We help each other. Yes, we can measure some of their high standards and their sacrifices to ours, and certainly we can adjust our goals. That's the important thing. We can adjust our goals. Keeping in mind that we follow them as they follow Christ, because Christ said Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be followers of me, even as I am of Christ." You know, I think it's only human nature that all of us want to feel a part of something. All of us want to feel a part of something. A part of what is going on, and especially in ecclesial living. And what better way, brethren, than to have constancy in our attendance? Consistence in anything has its merits, but in serving the Lord, it has benefits that one cannot number. So these are some of the suggestions from an individual standpoint. not from a collective standpoint. By assembling together with one another, brethren become very much aware of each other. They become aware of their needs, their abilities in serving the Lord, their weaknesses, their success stories, in their overcoming, in their experiences. How often this has been a great encouragement to us. I know here in our class, when we had testimony meetings on Wednesday, this has been proven a blessing every week. This awareness becomes a force in our lives. This awareness of trying to be a blessing to one another, an encouragement, becomes a force in our lives to want to meet with each other. It's like the scriptures tell us that it's like our hearts burn within us as we communicate with one another. And it's more than just receiving, but is also that of giving, which is important. However, this awareness brings responsibility. This awareness brings responsibility. You quickly recognize your brother's needs, and it gives you an excellent opportunity to make yourself available to them, sharing their experience or just listening or enjoying their pleasures. How often we can be a great encouragement to our brethren by just listening to them tell us of their experiences. This is some of the things that becomes possible only when we meet together. You can't listen to someone unless you're with them. Of course, modern day and age, you could be on a telephone. But the important part is being with them at the meeting is what we're trying to get at. You know, the song, "People Who Need People Are the Happiest People in the World," says it all, doesn't it? Because we need the brethren. Only in meeting with one another can this really be fully experienced. Now, there's a proper balance for assembling ourselves together. And this proper balance we'd like to suggest in about four different categories. The first one we'll suggest is going to be in our studies. The exchange of thoughts is a real learning experience. And it's so good. So many times to go home from a study meeting, or it's been a real inspiration, a real encouragement. Thoughts were brought out that you weren't aware of before. And the lessons were brought out to the forefront that were, it just opened up some scripture that you might have considered and read for quite some time. So the exchange of thoughts is the real learning experience. So, you know, this is true in the educational arena. They've learned that. And I remember Brother Ed Fay was saying that for years Bible students have used the topical way of study, as we do through the volumes where we study topics, that in the college universities they found that to be the most effective way of learning, topically, learning topically. So we've been ahead of the game, as it were, for many years. The Lord had so arranged it for us. This mental exercise is good for us. It either verifies what we already believe, or it stimulates our thinking on subject and variants. We reason together, as suggested in Isaiah 1:18. And then we find that the Apostle Paul gives us admonition in 2 Timothy 2:15 on that too, about the importance of proving all things. Proving all things to see whether they be according to the Scripture. But this is stimulating. And I think that we've witnessed this, we've enjoyed it. And so in order to continue to enjoy them, let us focus properly on them. Let them not become an old thing where we begin to not appreciate them. Because if you do that, your latter end will be not as good as your former beginning. Studies, I think you will agree, it's a great check system. It's a great check system. Because the exchange of thoughts, if they are somewhat different, they can be discussed openly to make sure that they are in line with basic truths. And we're reminded of the Bereans of old. Even though the Apostle Paul had brought to their attention some very important lessons, they studied the Scriptures to see whether these things were so. Not to disprove the Apostle Paul, but to make it their own. Acts 17:11. And that's just the way that we do it in our studies. Now let's go another category, discourses. If brethren have a great power of concentration, and that's what I guess it takes to listen to a discourse, if brethren have great power of concentration, much benefit can be obtained from discourses. Speakers, as a rule, put a lot of time into study into discourses, and if brethren can keep an open mind, they can get a short, fast course on a given subject. If you figured that you, for 45 minutes, can learn what it might have taken a speaker maybe 10 hours, you get a fast course by listening, or if you can concentrate on what the speaker is trying to bring to your attention. We should train our minds to get the most out of discourses. We should try to capture the theme and get the lesson that is being taught. I think that's the thing we want to do. There is a definite part that brethren have in listening to a discourse. It's an active part. It's an active part. And that is an active mind, and this takes discipline. We find that this takes discipline. Now we'll go to testimony meetings. Now I think that the testimony meetings could be considered as a support staff. Oftentimes we come to testimony meeting with an experience we've had that day or during the week, and we like to share it with the brethren or receive encouragement, and it's good to go home from a testimony meeting where you hear the brethren pour out their hearts. You could see that they're desiring to recognize the Lord's will. And all of us, sometimes one testimony is given in the beginning of a testimony meeting, and all the other testimonies kind of blend into that one experience. It's a support staff, support group. How all of us want to enter into that brother or sister's experience and try to be a blessing. And then we receive a blessing as we recount our experiences. So consider the testimony being to support that. I never forgot something that I heard Brother Harry Hersher say many years ago. The testimony meeting indicates the spiritual condition of a class. If you've got a testimony meeting which is vibrant testimony meeting, which is active testimony, shows appreciation, it shows that the class is on a good foundation. There is no greater opportunity to know our brethren than through testimony meetings. This usually is a sharing experience, and it can be such a blessing to all of us. We realize that the same thing happens to others that happen to us. Oftentimes we think we're the only ones that are having certain experiences, but the same thing happens to others, and you find it out in the testimony. Yes, we realize that others have failure, others have success, others have disappointment, pleasure, depression, discouragement, and so do we. And when we have a testimony meeting, we have the sharing experience, we can be encouraged. Next category is that of conventions. We like to say that conventions are great feeding stations, especially like a general convention or a national convention, where you have sessions for about 10 hours a day, five and six days a week. That's a great feeding station compared to just a month-end convention of one day or 2 days. Nothing like the meeting of kindred minds. What joy, what happiness, when you first get to a convention and begin to see the brethren arriving. I know Vera just gets excited when she sees the brethren coming in their cars from all places. And it's this anticipation of what we're going to look forward to during the week. And I think that we all feel that way. Nothing like the meeting of kindred minds. All of the principles discussed for local meetings can be applied to a convention, only on a larger and grander scale. Let not the excitement of seeing one another and enjoying fellowship ever die. If it does, brethren, be concerned. This is part of what the Apostle Paul said in his 25th verse of Hebrews 10. Forget not the assembling of yourself. He didn't meet only on Sunday once a week, or just if you can attend more than Sunday, but if you can attend the meeting during the week, make it a point to do it. Conventions, plan to go to conventions, because you will be a blessing and you will receive a blessing. Incidentally, the general convention this year is going to be in St. Joe, and I talked to Brother Michael Nakora as of last week, and already 350 have registered. So we're going to be expecting a lot more there than what we originally thought. Now we go into a subject that maybe you may have not thought of. But it's important in considering this 25th verse for staking out the assembling of yourself. Forced isolation. Forced isolation. If you find yourself in a situation where you're all alone, you can't meet with the brethren, well, today, you've got audio tapes. You can see them on videotapes. They have videotapes. Videotapes of past conventions, of studies. Telephones. You can always call somebody up. My mother says that that's the biggest blessing in her life, is a telephone. She'd be in contact with her family all the time, with the brethren. It's the biggest blessing that she has in her older age, when she no longer can meet with others, is a telephone. And we could use a telephone also if we find ourselves in forced isolation. Yes, we should realize that we should take ourselves to these opportunities. If we're forced in a forced isolation, take ourselves to opportunities where there are brethren. Fly or drive to wherever they congregate. And we should cultivate strong faith. And most of all, I think, in experiences of forced isolation, you realize and enjoy the need of prayer. Now, let's consider something a little different. Not a forced isolation, but neglect. It's a situation where other things take priority. They're allowed to interfere in our lives. Usually it starts slowly. Miss one meeting, miss another. Then you don't know where the study is. Why start? Why come? If you didn't even open your book and you make the effort to come to study, you're going to receive a blessing. You're going to hear the comments of others. And you're going to realize how important it is that the next meeting you come to, that you do study your lesson. Misunderstandings and being too sensitive. That's important in our fellowship. Let's not be too sensitive. And let's try not to be misunderstanding. The hardest thing to understand is when brethren move away without considering how it would affect their meeting with the brethren. If employment takes us into an isolated situation, well, this is not by choice, and we're looking for God's will in the matter. By choice, though, and we have known some who have done this, by choice, some have moved to other obscure places because they like the weather or because they like this, but the brethren aren't there. What happens? They get lonesome. They miss the brethren, and they testify at the conventions about their isolation, but they do nothing about it. Soon they look for other things to occupy their mind, and they go through an experience which those whom Paul was addressing must have had that same kind of experience. That's why he's trying to encourage them by calling to remembrance their former days, in which they had great determination and zeal. So the solution is, brethren, stay close. Stay close to the brethren, because the brethren are a very important part of our lives. We should encourage those that are neglecting this privilege. Make them feel at home with us. Try to encourage someone that might be neglecting this opportunity by not telling them he's been away for 7 weeks already. Try to encourage them by saying what a good lesson you might have received at a previous study, or a nice testimony that you might have heard. That way you can be helpful to them. Make them feel at home with us. Make them feel wanted and needed. Encourage them to study with us. Try to find out what it is that's keeping them away. Just an interest in them many times can turn things around. And that is just what we want to do. I think we realize that quality attribute of our assembling. There should be a quality attribute to our assembling. Our minds must be fixed on getting the most of every type of meeting and every fellowship. We must make it worthwhile. We must, as we mentioned earlier, not only be a blessing, but receive a blessing. Getting to meeting just on time inhibits good fellowship. Try getting there a little earlier. Coming late disturbs others. You're not ready to settle into study or discourse. Learn to know your brethren. Fellowship should include those we don't know as well. And I'm glad to see that in our fellowship, So many of our brethren make it a point to go to others and inquire about them, to know them better. And there's only one result. When you know them better, you'll love them more. And you can appreciate the service that they made to you and to the class. Control our sensitivity. Make sure that we don't make others feel uncomfortable because of being slighted or our thoughts are not quite as their thoughts may be. Allowing ourselves to be flexible in business meetings, in studies, and being able to change can bring into focus a complete new horizon if we let it happen. And I know that we have been blessed here in the past 2 years because we let it happen. We recognize the Lord's dealing and the Lord's direction. So, brethren, the assembling is important as we see the day approaching. We can see the day approaching could be when no longer you can meet together. Might be for physical reasons. It might be because the meetings are no longer possible to be attended. Situations in the world. So while we have the opportunity, let's take advantage of the privilege that we have. Brethren, it may be a challenge to consistently assemble ourselves because the world, the flesh, and the adversary will be insisting on their supposed rights. You know, they won't give up. The world and the flesh and the devil won't give up. Will we give up? That's the decision we have to make. To yield in any way will result in spiritual lethargy and discouragement. We must make the assembling of ourselves a high priority in our spiritual life because it is in so doing that the new creature grows, develops, and is encouraged. Brethren, forsake not, because it is a way of communication prescribed by the Lord for our spiritual growth and encouragement.
Thank you very much, Brother Walter. A lot of good thoughts, a lot of facets to the subject of forsaking not the assembling of ourselves, and I'm sure that everybody here received a blessing from the meditations and from your studies. Thank you very much. Brother Walter will dismiss us with prayer.
Loving Father, with grateful hearts we come before thee to thank you for this day we've had, to study together in fellowship with one another. Thank you, Father, for the blessing we have of assembling together. And we pray that we may continue to cherish this privilege and opportunity and encourage others also to realize that this is our way of communicating with one another. This is by divine arrangement. We are grateful for this privilege, and we would ask that blessing to be with us now, Father, as we go to each and every home till we meet again. And especially we bear before thee the sick of our ecclesia and those throughout the world of the household. May thy grace be sufficient for them, and may they realize and recognize indeed their strength and help. Even those whose hearts might be in a condition of mourning, guide and direct them. Bless the harvest work and the co-laborers throughout the world, and be with us this day, and we thank you for the way that thou hast led us and blessed us, and we ask it all in the master's name. Amen.